experienced technical difficulty last night. I was thinking earlier about what Brother Mahan said one time. He said that he had houses and farms and places all over this world. And I thought, well, he's getting paid a little more than I am. But I know what he means now. Every time that I go somewhere, I'm made to feel so welcome, part of the family. And truly, folks open up their homes to you, and it's just like it's your home. And that's what family does. I like what you called this, a family reunion. That's what it is, God's people meeting together and worshiping the Lord Jesus. I'm sure thankful for that. And again, thank you for all that you've done. I know a little now, after 11 years as pastoring, what it is to put on a conference. It just takes a tremendous amount of work, dedication. And I appreciate that. I really do. Clay and I both do. And as I said, our accommodations have been second to none. So thank you again. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 this morning, if you would. Matthew chapter 9. I want to read just a few verses here, beginning in verse 10. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. As I was giving our friend the title for last night's message and this morning, there are one-word titles. Last night it was one, and today it's need. N-E-E-D, need. Beginning in verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass." You know, every time I read that in Scripture, I'm reminded of God's sovereign providence. Everything comes to pass because God brings it to pass.
That's right.
"And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous." To call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That question, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The Lord answered that this way: they that be whole have no need. They need not. Let's start by defining the word need. What is a need? A need is the requirement of something essential, the state of requiring help. A need is a lacking of something essential or something critical. Do you have a need?
Amen. Yes.
Only those who truly need a Savior want one. And only those who truly want a Savior have one. Here our Lord tells us that there are some who have no need. Who are these that have no need? They are those that are said to be whole. I'm very interested in who these whole people are. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do have a concordance. And the word whole here in this text that describes those who are without need comes from a Greek word called ischou. I think I'm saying that right. Doesn't matter. But the word ischou in the Greek dictionary means to be able. It means they that can do. In the context, our Lord is speaking of those who are able and can do something on their own behalf. Who are they that have no need? Who are these that are whole? Those that are able. Those that can do something for themselves. Yet, as we go further into the verses here, we see that this need also has something to do with the health and the condition of those who think themselves to be whole and are not. They that be whole or think themselves to be so. That's what the Lord's saying. Need not a physician, but they that are sick. This is not a physical sickness the Lord is speaking of here. This is a spiritual sickness. This is a soul sickness. This is a spiritual heart condition. I found out 20 years or so ago that I had high blood pressure, and I went to the doctor because I had a need. But we've got a heart condition that is that we desperately need to be taken care of. This is a sickness that plagues every son and daughter of Adam. Friends, sin is a curse that we were sold under. Paul said, sold. We've been sold under sin. And some think themselves to be whole. They think themselves to be well, to be able, to be capable of making themselves whole. And they don't need a physician. When does a person go to the doctor? When was the last time you went to the doctor just because you wanted to visit? Here's $100 and how you doing? Yeah. No, we go to the doctor because we're sick.
Yes, sir.
And until a sinner sees that they're sick and in need, they don't and they won't have a need of Christ. I can assure you of that.
Amen.
The only one who can heal them and cleanse them and make them whole. How sick are we by nature? Well, the Lord said, this is the condemnation that light is, and that's Christ, by the way. Christ, the light, is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? He said, because their deeds are evil. How sick are men and women by nature? So sick that Christ came into the world to save those that are sick. Those who are sick are those that love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Do you see that by nature your deeds are evil? Every physical infirmity that our Lord healed while on earth pictures our sicknesses and our diseases. Like Bartimaeus, we're blind and we can't see. Like that man that lay at the pool of Bethesda, we can't walk, lame on our feet. Like the woman who was bowled over, who could in no wise lift herself up, that's a picture of us. Like the unclean leper, sin is eating us away. Like the man with the withered hand, we can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Like the demoniac, we live among the tombs, among the dead. Friends, like Lazarus, we're dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. As I said, we've got a bad heart. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Its thoughts and its intents are only evil continually. We've heard that this weekend, haven't we? Do we believe it?
Yes.
It's out of the heart that evil thoughts and deeds come, isn't it? That's what our Lord said. And I know that there have been times in all of our lives where we've been sick. And I'm talking about being too sick to get out of bed. You've been that sick? Yes, sir, I have. Some of you are sick now. You're battling some kind of an illness or disease. Most all of us know someone that is. Let me ask you something. When you were sick, could you will yourself to be well? Are you and I capable of making ourselves well? Are we able to do such a thing? We have no control over such things. We see that. And again, our Lord's words here in verse 12, they that be whole need not a physician. And then he said this, but they that are sick. Is the Lord going to have mercy on those that are whole? No. They don't have any need. They have no need for healing. They have no need for mercy. They are those who think they can do something, that they're capable of doing something that God would accept. No, sir. Can't do it. And they have no need of Christ. So we see that mercy is granted according to need. Right? Dear lost one, I don't know who you are, but the Lord does. Do you see your need? Who gets this mercy? Well, the answer is simple, the one who needs it. That's not complicated, is it? The one who has a need, that's who gets this mercy. God's going to have mercy on some. And this is the first thing we see. God is going to have mercy on the sick, those who need a physician. And then the next thing we see, look at verse 13. The Lord said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who have you come to call, Lord? Sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners.
Amen.
Those that are sick, those that are incapable, those that can't come to Him that they might have life, those who will not come to Him that they might have life, those who think themselves to be whole, oh, they offer up their own sacrifice for perfect righteousness, and it stinks in the nostrils of God. I'm telling you, it does. God won't accept the imperfect work of our hands. You've heard this several times this weekend too. It must be perfect to be accepted. God will have mercy and not sacrifice, he says. God in mercy will only accept that perfect work of his Son. He won't accept the imperfect work that we try to provide. Now, what does our text say? It says, for he came not to call the righteous. And that's, again, speaking of those who are righteous in their own eyes. Christ didn't come to call them. He didn't. I heard all my life that he came to call the whole world, that he wanted the whole world to be saved. And I'm telling you, when I got big enough that my parents couldn't physically make me go to church, I quit going. And my reason was that I'm not concerned about your God. He has no power. He has no authority. He wants to save me. He's trying to save me. Oh, let's don't ever use those two words in the same sentence with God. God doesn't want to do anything, and God has never tried to do anything.
Amen.
He's God. Someone asked one time, sovereign, what does that mean? I said, it means God is God. He does His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. None can say unto Him, what are you doing? Christ didn't come to call the righteous. Christ came to make sinners righteous.
Amen.
Righteous people have nothing to repent of. But sinners certainly do. And that's who Christ came to save. That's who Christ came to call. Sinners. And God delights in showing mercy to poor, miserable sinners. I can't get over that. In an act of mercy and compassion, more so than all the rituals of the ceremonial law or the so-called righteousness that man himself thinks that he can do. Nothing but filthy rags. I don't want to get too graphic or anything, but that filthy rags is a menstrual cloth. That's what God thinks of your righteousness. And God won't accept it. Mercy's given where mercy's needed. And it's God who gives this mercy, and God's people see that they need it. I heard someone say a long time ago that salvation is God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Well, that's true, isn't it? I can't provide God what God requires, but Christ did.
Amen.
Every single bit of it. So I have five quick points to give you, and that pretty much is the first one. A sovereign God has no need. We're the one that has the need. Modern day religion's got this backwards. They really do. You listen to them. God doesn't need us. But we desperately, desperately need Him. Christ doesn't need for someone to make Him Lord. He's already Lord. Make Jesus Lord. How can I do that? God did that before the foundation of the world. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Jesus Christ has no need for sinners to love Him. People get offended when you say things like that. Our love for Christ adds nothing to Him who's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Religions made Christ out to be a pleading beggar. They call Him the man upstairs. And He's standing on the portals of heaven and He's wringing His hands and He's saying, I love everybody, won't somebody just love me back? That's not my God.
Nope.
That's not the God of the Bible.
Amen.
He has no need for sinners to love Him. How do folks read this book and believe such things? I think maybe that's the problem. They're not reading it. People act as if the Lord needs them, but God does not dwell in temples made with hands, and God doesn't beg for the donations of men to support Him. Some of you are old enough, like me, to remember that back in 1987, Oral Roberts, you remember him?
Oh, yeah.
He announced that God was going to kill him if he didn't raise $8 million. You know what I said? Goodbye, Mr. Roberts. He told the world that the Lord spoke to him. And I quote this. I investigated this. He said, "Tell the world that this is not Oral Roberts asking, but their Lord." It's blasphemous. Blasphemous, huh? I'm telling you this morning that Oral Roberts' Lord is not my Lord. The Lord of all creation tells mankind, He said, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof." It all belongs to Him. To say that God needs something from me is blasphemous. Acts 17, 24 and 25 says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, He dwells not in temples made with hands, and neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Seeing that He giveth to all life and breath and all things." There's nothing that we can do that it all adds anything to God. God doesn't hold people hostage either to get what He wants. God doesn't want and God doesn't need. There's nothing that man can add to God's essential glory, nothing that we can add to His eternal happiness. Then why do proud men and women act as though He needed anything? He says here that He does it. How has man-made free will religion turned it around so that God is somehow now dependent on the sinner. How is it that God needs for men and women to let Him save them? How is it that free will religion thinks that salvation is a collaborative effort and giving God our cooperation? Since when is God dependent on this fallen creation to help Him in any way? People say things like, God has no hands but your hands, and God has no feet but your feet, and God has no voice but your voice. And God laughs and says, I'm able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham.
Amen.
And that's what He does, because that's what we are, just cold, dead stones. That brings me to the second point, and we've already answered it. Those that are whole have no need. Those that are sick do. Have you ever heard a dead man call out for a doctor? No. That's ridiculous. Exactly. He's dead. And he only has one need, and that's life. You know, it's a scary and alarming thing to me, and it's truth nonetheless. There are many who think that they have life. There are many who think that they are righteous when they really aren't, and they really don't have life. But I know a sure way you can tell if a sinner has life. You know how? They got a need. Oh, Lord, I need you. I love those little prayers in Scripture. Three words. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. You don't need to bring a fancy prayer to the Lord. Those three words will work. A sinner, I have a desperate need, a continual need. A supernatural, spiritual need. A need of life. A need of healing. Spiritual life. Eternal life. And that brings me to the third point. Those that are sick have great need. Those who are dead have a greater need still. David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 14, God knoweth our frame. Aren't you glad? He remembers that we are dust. The real question is, do we remember? Do we know? Do we see that we have a great need? Are we conscious of our frame? Do we remember where we came from? Do we remember that we're dust? Have we forgotten these things? Did we ever know them? God says we're all together become unprofitable. God says there's none that doeth good. And just in case we didn't believe Him, He says, no, not one. Somebody says, yeah, I know all these folks aren't good, but you know, I'm not all that bad. How many times have you heard that? Well, I know I'm a sinner and everything, but I'm not all that bad. No, you're worse. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. I had a man tell me recently that my message was depressing. No, sir, it's not. Not for a sinner. Not for one who has a great need, a desperate need, a continual need. No, it's not. It's the best news they ever heard. That's why it's called the gospel. Christ didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came to call those who have a great need. And when we see that we are nothing and we're not, and when we see that we have nothing and we don't, and when we see that we can do nothing and we can't, that's when God reveals to His people, His elect, that they have a great need. We need more than just a specialist. We need more than just a doctor at the top of his field. We need the great physician, and the great physician is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you sincerely say with the Apostle Paul, as Clay said last night, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that old man that wars against the new, he said, dwelleth no good thing there. Paul didn't speak concerning someone else. He said, in me. In my flesh dwells nothing good. Can you speak personally of your sin and your depravity? It's not a pleasant subject, but it's nonetheless true. Has God ever revealed it to you? You remember when Nathan came to King David and he told him the story about the rich man with the little ewe lamb that this poor man and his family thought of as a daughter, as a sibling. It was a part of the family. Those of you animal lovers know what I'm talking about. Find myself sometimes cold and don't cry for the souls of lost people, but I cried when that little dog died. This little lamb meant something to this family, and this rich man, instead of taking a lamb from the bounty of his own flock, he killed that little lamb that was like a family member to the poor man and his. And David's anger, the scripture says, was kindled against the man. Why, he wanted to kill him. With strong language, he said, as the Lord liveth, meaning is for certain, I'm going to do this. The man that has done this shall surely die. And he said he'd personally see to it. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Four little words from God's prophet left David in the dust. Thou art the man. You know, I remember when the Lord said that to me. Thou art the man. Thou art the man that's done this. You know, after that, David's life was never really the same. God said that David had given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God. You know what he did? He took another man's wife and then had that man murdered. I don't want to give this world or anyone else any occasion to blaspheme my Lord, do you? Not because of something I do. And David was so ashamed and felt such guilt so much that later on many occasions, boy, you read the Psalms, it's all through it. He asked God for mercy and grace to the poor and needy. Poor and needy. Are you poor and needy? Turn with me to Psalm 40. I want to show you this. Psalm chapter 40, verse 17. David says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. The Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I need help and I need it right now. By experience, David had learned, it had been revealed to him in and by and through divine providence, through costly mistakes, through selfish acts of lust and even murder, that he had great need. God taught David that he was poor and needy. Has God taught you that? This was something that David knew something about. He had personally experienced his poverty of soul and his spiritual need. And truly, we can only really know what we've experienced. David said, I'm poor and needy, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know why? His next words reveal to us. He said, yet. But, don't you love the buts of Scripture? But God, who's rich in mercy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Are you poor and needy? Well, if you are, it could be that the Lord thinketh upon you. Joseph, Jacob's son. I love the story of Joseph, don't you? He was poor and needy. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. They went back to his dad with that coat of many colors that they were jealous of, with blood sprinkled on it, and told Jacob that he was dead. He was sold into slavery. He was made to serve in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife, remember, she made advances toward him, and he was wrongly accused of rape. It seemed as if Joseph didn't have a friend in the world. He was poor and needy. He's thrown into the dark pit of Egypt's dungeon, forgotten again and again by those that he helped. I'd say Joseph was poor and needy, wouldn't you? And it's then that we read in the scriptures these words: the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And friends, the Lord thinketh upon the poor and the needy. Israel begins to march around the city of Jericho. God's going to bring the walls down. But there's a house on the wall that cannot fall. And it's the house of Rahab the harlot. She hid the two spies of Israel. You know the story. She helped them to escape. She'd heard some things about God. She had heard how God had dried up the Red Sea. She had heard how God had defeated, utterly destroyed the Amorites, the two kings, remember? And she said, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts didn't melt. Has God melted your heart? She said, our hearts did melt, and there remained no more courage in any man. Rahab is telling these men that she's poor and needy, and she's asking them to show her kindness and mercy to her. She had a great need. And the Lord spared her. And the Lord thought upon her. And she became one of the Lord's. And do you know that she was the great-grandmother of David? What about Ruth? Well, she's a Moabite. She came from a heathen country. She worshiped a heathen pagan god. She now finds herself in a strange land. And friends, she's a beggar. She's gleaning that which is left behind. But later she finds out that they were handfuls of purpose. Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. You know who he pictures, don't you? Her kinsman redeemer had left them, therefore. Dear Ruth, though poor and needy you are, yet the Lord thinketh upon thee. He's your help. He's your deliverer. Is there anyone here this morning that's poor and needy? Do you see that God sees you as guilty and fit only for destruction? Has God shown you your need? If you answered yes, it sounds like you're one of those for whom Christ died for. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. The worst of the worst. The less than the least. That's who God died for. Brings me to the fourth thing. Only God can supply our need. That's right. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, I know you know the verse well, Paul wrote, "But my God shall supply all your need." How? According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's how. This morning we're talking about need. We all have needs. We have need of food. We have need of water, need of rain, need of air, need of sunshine, need of breath. You know, God just gave that. He's the one that gives breath, isn't he? We need our hearts to beat and pump blood to the rest of our bodies. Oh, we have a lot of needs. And no doubt God supplies our every need. Why? He causes the rain and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. A lot of folks don't know that He's their Lord. They may not recognize Him as Lord, but He's their Lord. And one day they're going to confess it. And it'll be too late. But those things are not what Paul's talking about here in Philippians chapter 4. There are two things I think worth mentioning. First, we must understand that it's God that does the supplying. God shall supply. That word supply in the original language means to cram full. I like that. It means to furnish. It means to accomplish. It means to complete. It means to satisfy. It means to fulfill. It means to fill up. Elect of God, God shall cram you full of what you need. God will furnish. God will accomplish. God will fill you up with what you need. Secondly, Paul says that God shall supply all your need. Notice that that's singular, not plural. It's not needs. It's need. God shall supply all your need. The word need here comes from a Greek word that means requirement. It means to demand. God supplies, satisfies, fulfills, completes every requirement and every demand of the holy law and justice of God for His people. How does He do so? He supplies all their need. And that need is Christ. He's truly all I need and everything I need. And that brings me to the last point. We talked about it last night. Jesus Christ is the one thing needful. Here's the good part that can never be taken away. That's what the Lord told Mary. Christ is that good part that can't be taken away. Are you careful and troubled about many things? Are you troubled, anxious, and disturbed over your sin? I sure hope so. I do. Do you see that you have a great need? There's only one thing needful. Just one thing. And that one thing shall never, ever be taken away from us. That one thing is Christ. That's the part Mary chose. She chose to sit at the feet of our Lord and listen to every word. That's what you're doing this morning. May God enable us to see and to understand that Jesus Christ is that one thing needful. If I have Him, I've got everything I need. Isn't that what we've been talking about? Do you have a need or not? Those of you who have no need, I leave you with the words of our Lord in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked." Those that are whole, those that are able, those who can do, they don't have any need. You who are yet without Christ, may God show you that you're not able, that you cannot do. May God reveal to you that only Christ can supply all that you need and all His requirements. He provides everything for me that God requires of me. And it's called substitution. As I said it earlier, Him doing for me what I cannot do for myself. One day our Lord is speaking to the Pharisees and He said, "Have you ever read what David did when he had need and was hungered? He and they that were with him, they went into the house of the Lord and did eat the showbread, which was for the high priest, and gave also to them which were with him." Are you hungry? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Now, this morning, you've come into the house of God, and I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about where God's people meet and worship Him. That's where the house of God is.
Right.
All who are hungry may partake of Christ. He's that bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. I'm going to live forever.
Amen.
May God enable you to trust in Him.